So apologies if you've came for Ron and Joanna. We try to let as much people can as possible. But I have got a word, hallelujah. And we're still on Joseph. And we're speaking on Joseph's greatest act of faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 just for a second. Then we've got to go back into Genesis. So far, with the story of Joseph, we have seen how he was terribly treated for his brothers. And we have seen his heart of forgiveness. And if I was to say to you, what do you think was Joseph's greatest act of faith? Speaking about just the act of faith. Would it be his forgiveness towards his brothers? By faith, he forgave his brothers, even though they mistreated him. Would it be by faith, even in prison, he remained faithful to the call of God upon his life? Would it be by faith that he served Potiphar and fed the whole of Egypt the grain because of his great wisdom? So last week, I was reading through Hebrews as it happened, and I began to get a bit excited because I reached chapter 11, and it was the by faith scenario. Verse 21, it was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. Verse 22, it was by faith that Joseph, and I was like, wow, what you got to say? One of the above, all of the above. It says, it was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. Oh, wow. That's a bit strange. I was expecting the salvation of a nation. I was expecting this heart of forgiveness. But it says, when he was about to die, he said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. Let's look at what he says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. We'll pick out a few things for this. Soon I will die, Joseph told his brothers, but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath, and he said, when God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you. So Joseph died at the age of 110. The Egyptians embalmed him, and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Simple declaration. When I die, God will not leave Israel in Egypt. When I die, and when you guys leave, be sure to take my bones with you. So I asked myself a question. What happened to Joseph's bones? Was it fulfilled? Can somebody turn to Exodus chapter 13, 19? Right, Exodus 13, 19. So this is after a period of 400 years. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He says, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. And turn to Joshua 24, 32. After they left, there was 40 years plus, maybe, in the wilderness until this point. I never realized this. It's good to learn, isn't it? I thought it was just Joshua and Caleb that sort of believed that they would enter the promised land. But you could add one more to that list. Joshua, Caleb, and Joseph. After a period of almost 500 years for a declaration, a prophecy out of the nation, the bones of Joseph, which the Israelites had brought along with them. Listen, this guy outlived, in some sense of the term, every other person that died in the wilderness, every other person that died in Egypt, he got further than them without even stepping foot himself in the wilderness. Brought along with them, they left Egypt, were buried at Shechem, in the parcel of ground Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. The land was located in the territory allotted to the descendants of Joseph. Joseph's bones. What an amazing story. To declare at a time when Israel was in Egypt, they were prospering, they were doing okay, but to declare over the nation, hold on, this is the end of my story, this isn't the end of your story. Once you guys leave and you go back to the promised land, take my bones with you, and that wasn't going to be fulfilled in a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. That's 500 years later. Joseph's bones had remained in Egypt, and when they went out to the wilderness, someone had to say, see that guy's bones. We need to take that with us. Because he says that we would enter the promised land 500 years. What does that tell us about his greatest act of faith? I believe this. Firstly, there was a prophetic word over the second coming of Christ and what he would do with his people. We spoke about last week about eternal life, and this isn't our home. Our home is heaven. And we think in terms of this, that our body is going to remain on earth and we're going to be with him for eternity. That our bones is going to remain in Egypt. Our bones is going to remain in the world, whether we get buried into the ground, whether our ashes are scattered. We think our body, my physical body, is going to be left. Is that true? For it says, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. By the word of the Lord, we declare to you that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, listen, Jesus is coming back. And we might see it when we're alive, or it might happen 500 years after we're buried. But he is coming back. The Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, Jesus, will descend from heaven with a loud command. Somewhere else it says, the whole world will see. It's like a flash and a lightning that goes from the north to the south, to the east to the west. This has got to be an awesome occasion. We're not going to be sitting watching it on YouTube or hearing about updates on Facebook. The whole world will see the coming King, Jesus Christ, blast through this earth like lightning. And it's going to happen. It says there'll be a loud, the voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God. A loud bang. For people is going about their business as though nothing else is going to happen. A normal day. Boom. Trumpet sound. Yeah, a bit more loud and victorious than a puppy power. Remember when you used to get the chauffeurs in church and people used to blast the chauffeur? It was like the emergency push in case of emergency button. In a fire, it was like if nothing else was happening, blast the chauffeur. And used to get in prayer meetings, but I'll not speak about that. But it became about the chauffeur, blasting the chauffeur. Well, really, there's got to be a loud trumpet blast of victory, because when a king used to enter, before they entered a region or a nation, it was announced with a loud trumpet blast that the king is coming. And nobody can stop it. He is on his way, and we better make sure that we get ready. And then it says this, and the dead in Christ will be the first to rise. After that, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. This is what's going to happen, is that everything's going to be as normal. And then by the command of the Lord and a loud trumpet blast, the king is going to come. And then it says the dead in Christ will rise first. They're privileged people. They get to meet Jesus first. Well, I'm telling you, this is the dead in Christ, them that are buried, will rise. And they got to come down and meet him. They got to go up. Another scripture says, in that moment, a twinkling of the eye, they will be transformed to be like Jesus because they will see him for who he is. The dead in Christ will rise. And then us that are still alive, unless we are gone, then we'll be caught up in the air and we're all, every believer will be with Jesus for eternity. So is your bones getting left behind here? Is it? It's a prophetic word for the world and for the church that this salvation is so great and so awesome and so complete that our bones isn't even going to remain in Egypt in the world. Nothing of us will be left here. Nothing. Joseph says, there's a coming day when I'm going to go to the promised land, and it might be 500 years between the time that my spirit goes with them that I'll enter the promised land. It might be 500 years before my bones play catch up. But be certain sure my bones will play catch up. And nothing of us will be left in this world. A total, complete, 100% salvation. We're not going to look the same. It says it'll be a changing. Because we will see him as he is and we'll be transformed like him. Your bones are not even going to abide here. This world is not my home as in 15 Williams Crescent. Curtain's never going to be my home either. But it's good news. Every ounce of us has got to be with him. We have a spiritual body, but nothing of Kevin's being left behind. Nothing of you's being left behind if you believe him. If you don't believe him, it's time to believe him. Because that day might come sooner than you think. As in the days of Noah, so it shall it be. It's a prophetic word for the church. But it was also a prophetic declaration for the nation. It would have been easy for Joseph to prophesy something like this. You guys are prospering in Israel, in Egypt, sorry. The Israelites are prospering in Egypt. You are just going to keep on prospering and take over Egypt. But in the midst of a circumstance was, it looked as though they were going to remain in Egypt. It was a prophetic declaration that God is going to take you home. And God's going to take you out of here. And things are going to be okay. And you imagine 400 years of being in slavery. Some of that Israelites, it might have just encouraged them to know that this was near the end. That they were going to go to the promised land. And people, we need to prophesy over this nation. And join with the heart of God for this nation. Joseph knew the heart of God for the nation. He knew the promises. He knew the covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew that that was near the destiny. In the midst of being in the world, he prophesied revival and that God was going to move in such a way that they was going to see deliverance. And a question sometimes, would they have been delivered on a way? And would they have ended up in Canaan regardless of what Joseph said? Well, they would have. It was a covenant. God was going to do it anyway. But yeah, it's great faith to join with the promises of God that God has said anyway. And for the church in this time and this nation, we need to join with the heart of Jesus. In the midst of confusion, to join with the heart of Jesus and prophesy clarity, prophesy salvation, prophesy deliverance. Joseph stood in Egypt and prophesied good things. God's promise will be fulfilled. He will deliver us someday. And we've got to stand as a church of the living God. In the midst of the world, in the midst of pain, in the midst of indecision, in the midst of double-mindedness, in the midst of political unrest, and rise up and prophesy, our God, He is good, and He will deliver His people. And He is building His church, as we said last week, and the gates of hell will not prevail. That the dead will be raised, that the lame will walk, that the blind eyes will see, that deaf ears will be opened. Whether He does that in my lifetime, we need to prophesy revival of the northeast of Scotland. Come on. We need to prophesy that floods upon dry grounds will happen, that there will be a song coming from the northeast of Scotland once again, of hope, of love, or joy, or salvation, or deliverance, or marriages is being fixed, or broken hearted being healed, or people returning to their sound minds, people being set free from addictions. We need to be on the cutting edge of prophesying our nation and joining with the heart of Jesus. Because Jesus already says, my heart is that none, not one, of your friends, family, or anybody in this nation, Jesus' heart is that not one should perish. I'm prophesying something that Jesus already said wants to happen, but He's looking for people that will rise up with faith and declare it, whether we see it or not. 500 years past, did Joseph see the fulfillment of his prophetic word? In the natural, he didn't. But he did in the spirit, and that's why he said it. Then I walk out after I say this, but God has now promised me a move of God, a revival in the northeast of Scotland. He's not promised that it wouldn't happen either. He's just not promised me that I'll see it. Does that matter? Nah, Jot. He's not promised me they'll see the church triple and quadruple and the glory coming. He's not promised that, but it doesn't matter a jot to the why we should preach and conduct ourselves and prophesy. We've still got to prophesy whether we will see it or not. Maybe we are at the cutting edge. Maybe we are the catalyst generation that will rise up with a prophetic word, and maybe it'll be the generation that comes up that will see it, because they have looked at us and heard our words and thought there is hope. Come on, church. We might not see it. Does it matter? We've still got to declare it, prophesy it, preach it anyway. I have shared prayer meetings with some fantastic men and women of God that have went and been with the Lord. And they've cried over this nation, and they've prayed for this nation, and they've prophesied over our kids' work, they've prophesied over our youth, they've prophesied the healing power of Jesus. And they've went and been with the Lord, and you think, well, what's happened? Did they see it? They saw it, and that's why they declared it. And it will happen whether we see it in the natural or nay, if we just see it in the spirit. Am I getting too confusing? You still with me? It's on us to prophesy it anyway, to preach it anyway, to say that God's good and that He will deliver this nation. Revival will come to the northeast. Multitudes will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if God takes me away before that day. Well, I'm just like Joseph, first stood in Egypt and says, there will be a day that God will deliver this nation. And you take my bones away if that happens. There will be a day. Floods will come upon dry grounds. Multitudes will come to know the Lord. And we have to prophesy and believe in such a way and declare it that that will happen. Whether we see it in the natural or not, it really doesn't matter a jot. I would love to see it. Of course I would. But that doesn't determine how I speak, if it we release upon this nation. It was a prophetic word, our the nation. As I said, maybe we are the catalyst generation. Maybe people will surf on the back of the waves that we have made. Maybe we will see trickles But the generation coming up will see the torrents. We've got to keep prophesying the torrents. We've got to keep prophesying the fullness of Jesus. But maybe I'll see it in the flesh, but telling you, I've got to see it in the spirit first and join with God's agenda. There's so much agendas trying to take our attention and our time. There's a political agenda. There's a world's agenda. Let's get on God's agenda for once. Let's just say, I'm going to believe what he already says because he is faithful. I'll mark us maybe a bit more personal. What is great faith? Is to stand in Egypt and declare God's promises. People, that's great faith. The greatest faith people I have ever witnessed isn't in pulpits, it's in pews. It's when people in the midst of pain, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of grief, in the midst of loss. I'm speaking about widows, orphans. It's about them that go have been through tough trials in the midst of Egypt will say, my God is good. And he is with me. And I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I will fear no evil. That's great faith. You better believe it. Great faith is not just this. It's for people that will prophesy the word of God and join with God's heart, even in the midst of Egypt. We've got to realize what great faith is. I believe this was mentioned as great faith, just to give us a lesson. You can stand in the midst of Egypt and prophesy God's word. We've got to keep on declaring an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus as King, over this nation. That's why, please turn up in morning's evening. We are just going to prophesy God's word over this nation. There's also a prophetic declaration. It's a prophetic declaration about the second coming of the world, and the future state of the world and the church. It's a prophetic declaration over the nation. But it's also a prophetic declaration over him as an individual. The bonds, to me, speak of this also. Your life and your testimony will outlive you. 100%. I had this in my mind, excuse me if I'm wrong, that this was his dying words, that his bones was going to go on a journey. And I've got it in my mind that as people looked at his bones, they started to retell his story. That for 400 years it was in Egypt. And, well, Joseph's gone. He's with the Lord. But people would have said, that bones, whose are they? And the people that knew the story would tell the grandchildren, well, that was Joseph. Okay, who is Joseph? Well, supremely faithful. And actually, he declared that we would see good times and God would deliver us. Oh, that gives us hope. Then the grandparents go and be with the Lord. And then the great-grandchildren spot some bones in a box. There's bones in a box, Dad. Joseph can't speak no more. He's away. There's bones in a box. Story, they're Joseph's. Amazingly, tremendously faithful. And that's a reason why we're here. He was so blessed. It's a reason our nation continues in Egypt. But he said that one day we're going to be delivered. So no matter how bad it gets, listen to the voice of hope. He was a godly man. And then that generation passed away. 400 years, there was a box of bones that could still testify at Jesus Christ and his deliverance power. Your message will outlive you. 400 years, the grandkids, the great-grandkids, the great-great-grandkids, the great-great-great-grandkids, asking about this box of bones. And for Joseph spoke in his dying moments was declared, generation to generation to generation. So much so that, did Moses know Joseph? No. He knew the story and he knew the bones, but he didn't ken Joseph. Moses is taking him out. What's this? Box of bones. This is Joseph. Moses, we've heard about this guy. When we leave, we've got to take this guy with us. We've got to hump this box of bones. Even if we get all the riches of Egypt, we've still got to take this box of bones. Why? Because he prophesied That we are going to leave Egypt in the midst of slavery and God's promises will be fulfilled. And we read that as we left Egypt 400 years after entering Egypt, Moses humped the bones. Let's get the bones. Go take them. And they went to the wilderness and Joshua and Caleb went to the promised land. And Joseph, if they just listen to Joseph, Joseph had says, "We, the promised land's ours." And a whole nation was infected with a spirit of discouragement. Joshua and Caleb came out with 10 others. You might ken the story. And Joshua and Caleb says, basically, Joseph was right. We can take this giant. And 10 others says, "Nah, it's impossible. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They'll just annihilate us. Your message will outlive you." And they wandered in the wilderness 40 years, humping Joseph's bones. Each time, who's he? This is this guy that prophesied. Amazing. He made it. 500 years after prophesying, a whole generation's bones lay in the wilderness. Joseph made it. He made it. 500 years. One prophetic word. And then I ran to the promised land. Joshua, Caleb at a ripe old age. A whole generation of unbelievers dying in the wilderness. Let's bury that bones. Take him. This was the land appointed to Joseph. Let's have a funeral service. 500 years after getting humped. Getting carried to the promised land. What a picture of the Christian. Not by his strength, but by the strength of another power. He was taken to the promised land and buried. I was thinking of this. His message outlived far he was. The reality is, when we read the life of Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, it's just our bones. They're not speaking to us, are they? But we speak about their lives because it's written about in the world and they're in heaven in a party. But we're gleaning for their lives. Our message will outlive us. We will go and be with the Lord at some point. Jesus tarries. What will they say about what we have left behind? Will they point to us and say, "They preached it, they declared it, they lived it, they loved, they persevered, they prayed, they declared"? So I tell you, when we get buried, it's near the end of people speaking about us. People will speak about our faith. In this day and age, if it is known about us, sometimes too widely known, we've got Facebook pages, we've got Twitter accounts, we've got Instagrams. And people will remember us for something. You might say, "Well, I've got nobody in this world." Wouldn't it be the first time I've heard stories, "Oh, there's this person, she was just so faithful to the Lord at the workplace when everybody was in chaos, she seemed to be at peace." And that person sometimes didn't hear anybody else, but long after she's gone, people still remember your attitude, your love, your compassion, and people will still say about how you encourage them, how you was generous, how you was kind, how you carried this faith. And when we're aware, it makes all the difference when people realize, "I didn't really know too much about them, but they were a person or a people of faith." People will speak about us long after we're gone. We don't really want to speak in terms of that because it seems like we're Boston. You will leave a legacy, people. You really, really well. You think nobody cares about you in this world. You know one person. And that one person will say something about you when we're gone. Joseph was saying, "Look, I might be gone, but my life will still be a testimony of the goodness of God. I'm going to go someday. I want my life to be a testimony to kids, to my grandkids, the generation coming after me. A testimony of the goodness of God." And so it was. It was funny, I was reading a book And you think our lives just mean like we've got to be 70 years here and nobody'll speak about us. And I don't want to admit it, but I've got a Bulgar side. Hey! I think I'm quarter Bulgar or something. But it's maybe the good bit. Yes, you are. If you was to say a Bulgar, Vayeksi, put a response, Bulgarite. Vayeksi. Vayeksi, Gib. Charlie P. Fabu before that. Jeannie Ann. So it's Jeannie's, Charlie's, Vivar, Gibbs. Yeah? Nice and loud. How would you, if I was Vayeksi, say it? Margaret Anscross. Aye. You understand that? When you ask for them that's named Bulgar or are new to this, Andra. Portland. Right. Aye. Okay. And yous are probably related somehow. Oh, here we go, Lauren. Nice and loud, somebody can hear. Jimmy Sawyer's, Mary's, Lauren. Do you understand if it goes on here? We're really asking who owns you or where are you from? And it's a generational thing. So I'm Jeannie Bruce's, Jimmy's, Kevin. Great. So that's my Bulgar side. And I'd always hear, I've got to explain this, I'm going somewhere. Because my granny always used to tell me that if somebody asks for Bulgar, we're at Fayeksi. Jeannie Bruce's, Jimmy's, Kevin. But also, mention this lad, in relation to Jeannie Brucey, somebody might be able to tell me exactly that black sheep. Now, his name was Willie, before you think I'm going a bit crazy here. I've got the privilege of saying black sheep's Willie. And Jimmy's. Boyki, that's right, isn't it? I've never ever heard about this black sheep. And then I was reading this book. Because I asked my granny this week, about this guy, Black Sheep. I read about him in a book. And oh, he used to speak about religion quite a lot. And this guy's long gone. I was reading this book, Floods Upon Dry Ground. Went to my Bulgar side, page 54. Listen to what it says. In the afternoon, a great book if you can get your hands on it. In the afternoon on Sundays, an open air meeting was held in the middle of the village. Shoddy love, Bochen. Is that you? You shoddy? Bochen, with his wife from St. Combs and Jimmy Denley, Richie, were well to the fore. Those who knew Jimmy Richie thought his lovely white beard made him look quite a patriarch. Leaders in the open air work were Alex May, Will, Black Sheep third, Bobby Soper Cardner, two young lasses, Katie May and Betsy Duffy, helped at these meetings in testimony and song. I'm reading this book and my eyes popping out. Nobody's ever told me about my open air tent meeting preaching Bulgar side relation. And he's gone and I kind of confer with him about this stuff, but yet his bones speak, and it speaks hope, and all that revivals, and their bones speak. There's a testimony about them that have lasted, outlived their lives. They have gone and been with the Lord, yet there's records about their life, about their faith, about their song, about their white beards. When you get back into journaling and writing books, about their faithfulness, about their prayer meetings, about their revival, about the churches being, buildings being too small. But these are real people. This isn't an airy fairy stories. This really happened. Your life is really happening. And people will speak about you long after you are gone. Let's get the worship band back up. So you can a bit of my history. Now, the greatest act of faith, Joseph, is prophesying about his dry bones. Can these dry bones live again, I suppose? It was a hour of the world about the second coming of Jesus. Then an ounce of our bones will be left. They'll be swept up. It was a prophetic word for their nation. As he stood in the midst of Egypt, he prophesied out his nation. I think we'll just do that in a second. Let's prophesy out a nation as a church. But it was an individual thing for him. It was his bones. But I believe it was to carry the testimony of his life for 500 years. Let's stand. We're going to prophesy out our nation. It's time to get on God's agenda. And then we'll take up our offerings. Has God still got a plan for our nation, people, that transcends every other thing? Has he still got a plan for our friends, for our family, that transcends every other idea? Is he still sovereign? Is he still good? Is he still loving? Is he still kind? Is his arm too short to save? Should we just give up? Should we just say we've done our best? There's nothing more to say. Or should we rise up with a word of faith like Joseph and say our God is a God of deliverance? He is faithful, and he promised Abraham, Isaac, he promised Jacob that Egypt is not our destination. And he is faithful to his promises. I tell you, some of the spiritual giants I've met is in here, or it's at conferences, them that speak good things in the midst of pain. And God bless you. But let's stand in the gap for our nation, for our community, in a time of disillusionment. Our God is clear in his agenda. If you want to pray as I'm praying, we want to raise our voices, let's give him thanks. God, we thank you. We thank you that your eye is on the sparrow, your eye is on this nation, that the rampant lion will roar again, the lion of the tribe of Judah. We thank you for our history of revivals. We thank you for our history of floods upon dry ground. And we say, God, we know that you're going to do it again even more. Our confidence is not in this world. It is in Jesus Christ. And we say, God, our help comes from you. Our deliverance comes from you. Our joy comes from you. Salvation comes from you. And we prophesy over the northeast and indeed this nation. We say you will cover it in the hope of Jesus Christ, that the sovereign King will move through his people and many, many people will come to Jesus Christ, that revival will be found in Scotland. We thank you for revivals in India, in Africa, in China. But we say revivals, fresh fires, will be found in this wonderful nation, the UK. And God, let it now start, though you have already started raising up prophetic people that will declare in the land of Egypt that deliverance is coming, that deliverance is coming, that the reign of goodness is coming, that angelic encounters is coming, God, that healing is coming, that joy is coming, that Jesus is coming. And God, before you come to rule and reign in this land in the second coming, God, would you send your Spirit to saturate this land in the goodness of Jesus. And we call forth the winds, the spiritual winds, for the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. And we say, wind, blow, blow, blow hope, blow Jesus, blow the life of our Heavenly Father through us. And God, may you be seen as a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of deliverance. And God, I prophesy even now for us that is standing here, God, for them that are bound, would you set free in Jesus' name? For them that are sick, would you heal in Jesus' name? For them that grieve, would you surround them in your compassion in Jesus' name? For them that live hopeless lives, would you fill them with hope in Jesus' name? And God, we say, would the name of Jesus be glorified in our lives, in our church, in our community, and in this land? And all God's people said, amen, hallelujah. Let's worship Him as we take up our offerings.